amidst trials and tribulations. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the Internet at WDEO.net. Ave Maria Radio presents Power from the Pews, a show spotlighting the dynamic activities of committed Catholic laity whose ministries are making a real difference in their parishes and society. And now, here's your host, Peggy Stanton.
Hello, everyone. I'm coming to you today from the campus of Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. You've heard me come from Ave Maria University in Ave Maria, Florida. Well, I've always wanted to see Franciscan because I've heard about so much about it, and so sort of a dream come true to come here. And I'm with a very delightful threesome, Professor Patrick Willey, who is originally from England and actually grew up in the charming town of Canterbury, England. And how long have you been here, Professor?
I've only been here 2 years.
From England?
From England. So this is new for me as well, living in the beautiful Ohio Valley.
All right. And Laura Gallant. Laura is a student as well as a staff member of the Catechetical Institute, which Professor Willey is the director of, correct?
That's absolutely
that was
right.
Not very good English, and I'm on a campus, so I rephrase myself. And I am with Anne Lankford, and Anne is from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and she is director of Catechesis and Evangelization for the diocese,
yes.
Correct?
Yes.
So what we really want to talk about today is how do we engage the laity in catechesis? How do we get so that the people in the pews, that's you and I, know what we're talking about, especially when we're challenged? All right, Professor, I'm going to ask you first. What are your thoughts about how we involve the Catholic laity in the knowledge of their faith, why they believe what they believe?
So we're so fortunate to have the Catechism. It's an incredible gift to the Church because for the first time, and it's such a great need today to know the faith, we have the essential contents of the faith between the two covers of a single book. What a gift. We don't have to go to lots of different places. We know that we can find the saving truths of the faith there. So, and the other thing about it is it's been written to be precisely for our age. It's been written with all of the key issues of our time in mind so that we can respond to what's actually happening around us now. So we call that the time of the new evangelization. It's a time when we know that all around us the faith is in free fall in many places. I've come from England where, as I say, the faith is struggling, but the laity who know their faith are an incredible group, a resilient group, a well-articulate group now. And it's partly because of the Catechism.
Is this more so than in the past?
It's because of the necessity of learning your faith now, because you can't rely upon the culture in the same way to carry it, so it can't simply be something which is implicit. We actually have to decide we will relearn the faith as adults. So this is a catechism for adults for that reason.
Well, now, the Anglican faith, of course, is the faith of England. So what's the ratio now between Catholic and Anglican?
There are approximately 4 million Catholics in England, and about probably 25-30% of those we would say would be weekly mass goers. And that would be the same proportion of those who would attend an Anglican service. Even though people, because in a way as soon as you're English, as you say, you're an Anglican, that's less so, but probably 50% of the population would still identify themselves as belonging to the Church of England in some way. They'd almost see that as part of their national identity.
Right, yeah. Right. It's a cultural thing, correct?
Yeah. But of course, all the, like Canterbury Cathedral, is of course a Catholic cathedral originally, and the Anglicans now worship in it. But of course, we all know what happened, this was simply taken by Henry VIII and with all the property of the church. So you have all these wonderful buildings and so on, which are just so inspiring to worship in now, which are all around us in that culture.
I know. I must say, I lived in Washington, D.C. for 30 years, and the National Cathedral there, of course, is, it's considered an ecumenical cathedral, but it is really under the aegis of the Anglican Church and clergy, and what a beautiful architecture. It's a beautiful, beautiful building. Well, now, Laura, how did you come to work for the Catechetical Institute?
So I was studying at Franciscan, studying for my master's, and was hired on about a year ago, became full-time with the Catechetical Institute 3 months ago at the beginning of the summer, and have absolutely loved this opportunity to be thinking about the catechism every single day, walk into work and be thinking about the catechism, be thinking about how we can form those who form others. So our mission is to bring formation to the diocese so that catechists, no matter what diocese they're in, have an opportunity to be formed in a way that meets the mind of the church. And so helping catechists, supporting them in their spiritual growth so that they're feeling confident in what they're teaching and just have that relationship with Christ that they can bring to wherever they're teaching, whether that be the parent at home, whether that be the parish religious education teacher, whether that be the director of the religious education programs or adult faith formation, anybody who's going to be working in the field of catechetics, we're working to provide them with what they need to be formed.
There's been a lot of discussion, and the clergy admit it, that for about 40 years, the catechesis in the Catholic Church was not very good, was not complete, simply that it wasn't being taught the way it should have been taught. Do you agree with that?
There's been an enormous amount of discussion after the Second Vatican Council, because although the Council itself didn't set out to change anything in terms of the contents, the Council was very interested in how we communicate it now.
Right.
And so all sorts of dreadful as well as wonderful ways of communicating were devised, and there's a huge amount of
some
experimentation.
People call it banners and balloons.
That's right. So we had all of that going on as well. And so the catechism has been a really good stabilizing influence in that. And also, the amazing thing about the catechism is that it itself gives us the methodologies for the transmission of the faith. They're actually used there to structure how the catechism has been written. So it's not simply a manual. It is actually something which demonstrates the means and the way. How does it do that?
Does it do that?
So, for example, the way it organizes its material, it's a very simple way, is into
four different sections.
And that's because it's reminding us that the faith is not just taught, it must be prayed, it must be lived, it must be celebrated with sacramental grace. If you actually omit one of those, the faith doesn't get transmitted. So that's a really simple thing, but in fact that structure was deliberately chosen to communicate a message.
How about the teacher being the witness, though?
The teacher is the witness, is the church says
it's the soul.
Witnessing
with their life.
Yeah, is the actual soul of catechesis. Now, this is the other amazing thing about the catechism. It is placed in the context of what's called the pedagogy of God. Now, the pedagogy of God means how does God himself teach us? And so what the catechism explains, and this is the way it sets out its material, is this is the way God teaches people. If you want to be a good catechist, you have to join yourself to his work, because he's the key teacher. So the catechism, in the way it's written, is explaining to God's pedagogy all the time, so you can join him. Because, as we know, faith isn't just a human thing. Faith is the result of God himself acting in the person. So as catechists, we can't bring about faith in another person. God can. And we have to make room for God to do his work.
You know, what brings to my mind, right here in the middle of the show, I usually start with a prayer, and I forgot to do that. So I'm going to ask you, Professor,
Let's say a prayer together, shall we? Yeah, let's just say a prayer. Let's bring ourselves into the presence of God, who's never absent from us. Never absent from us wherever we are. So whether you're in a home listening to this, whether you're like ourselves sitting around a table, whether you're driving the car, wherever you are, you know that God is with you. God is with you. And the one thing, Lord, we know that you always want to do in our lives is to draw us closer to you. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that in these moments that we're in now, that you will help us to see the face of Jesus more and more clearly, because Jesus is the one who leads us to the face of the Father who's loved us from all eternity. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, be with us now. Help us to hear what we need to hear in this show and today. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Well, that takes us to a whole new level, Professor. That was beautiful. Thank you. Anne, in your work with the diocese and with the parishes, do you see that often, I see this sometimes in Michigan, that there is such a need for catechists that sometimes a parish will take anybody who will volunteer. And I'm not so sure that's a very good idea. I mean, the idea is kind of learn on the job, and there is an advantage of that, because if you're the teacher, you have to read the catechism and learn and so forth. But should it be an expert teaching the children?
Well, you know, what else in life do we do that we don't receive training for it? And so I tend to say to our catechetical leaders, we can't just put a warm body in the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be a witness. They need to have encountered Jesus and know him, so that they're speaking about a person that they know,
mm-hmm.
and not just talking about information.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the difference in the world, because really you're not even a witness at all then.
That's right.
So, yes, it's most important that our teachers, and Catholic school teachers and catechists, be trained for this.
Mm-hmm.
And a catechism is the best place to teach, to form them. I guess my own experience is I read the catechism cover to cover to pass a doctrine exam here at Franciscan.
Right.
And I thought I had read enough of it writing lots of papers, but a friend of mine said, you know what, I've heard from the past, everyone flunks it until you've read it. And so, unfortunately, this was in July where I found out I had to pass this. And finally, in March is when I started and read so many paragraphs a night. And I have to say it transformed me.
Mm-hmm. It does.
Because, as Professor Willie said, all the faith is gathered together in this one book. And so you're walking through in this very orderly way, and it's just taking you deeper and deeper in your relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. So where were you when you started dealing in the catechism, and where are you now in your faith?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I came to Franciscan to get my master's, and I can't say, this is a little embarrassing, but I can't say the catechism was really on my radar. When I started school here, I hadn't really studied the faith that much. I had taught religious ed, smaller grade children. And when I was assigned papers, I went to the library and I would feel like I had to read all these books and writing these papers. And Barbara Morgan, who started the catechetics program, one time after probably about my third paper, she said, "When are you going to start using the catechism?" And I don't know what the look on my face was, but I thought, I hadn't even thought of it. And she made
you're reading all around it, but
yes. And she made a statement that I will never forget. And she said, "Until we start using the catechism, this is not going to change."
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, okay, that's going to be it. That's going to be it. So
that's when you start, yeah.
Yes, yes.
And how did that transform you?
Well, I believe that it gave me a framework of the entire faith. Obviously, there's books and classes and everything on specific aspect of the faith, but to have the entire, our sacred tradition gathered in one book that we can read it all together.
With all the historical notes. And
very orderly, and going deeper in the first two pillars about God, what God has done for us, and then the moral life and prayer, how we respond to Him. There's this framework so that whatever you learn the rest of your life fits into that framework.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I always was nervous when I would talk to people about the faith, or even when I taught, what else don't I know? Am I missing something? Well, we'll learn about God the rest of our lives and never learn everything.
Right.
But this at least gave a very good framework.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then it gave me incredible peace, because I just truly came to realize that God wants us to know Him and know everything about Him. It's not like we have to guess or go searching and not find. It's there. And so I just feel like it really gave me peace and joy And again, this framework that I knew where to go if I had questions. Mm-hmm. And
how about you, Professor? When you first got involved with the Catechism and read it, covered it, was it transforming to you?
So I'm a convert originally to Catholicism.
So you were Anglican.
I was an Anglican. Mm-hmm. And then I was a convert 7 years before I read the Catechism, but my mind had never been converted.
And why did you convert?
Well, I thought I knew. I selected the bits of Catholicism, which is very Anglican,
What did you like?
I particularly was drawn by some of the monastic tradition, by some of the spirituality, but I think I'd never had the opportunity to have my, what Paul says, let your mind be really changed and transformed.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the Catechism came out, I always say that's the real time. I found I didn't understand it. I was reading something, I thought, this is like a new religion. And it totally captured me, captured my heart and my mind. And I put my own real conversion to Christ down to when I read the Catechism.
Were there parts that particularly reached your heart?
Well, do you know, from the very first paragraph, because the thing was, in a way, I think I'd always been treating my Christian life as my project. The Catechism, the very first word is God. And he's the subject of most of the sentences.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that suddenly I was confronted with his reality.
You know, were you struggling with the reality of God before?
Well, I think the thing is, you can so often be on your spiritual path and your journey to God, and you forget it's his journey to you. And that's it. My life was changed by that. So it's basically, it's what I call the work of grace. The Catechism emphasizes God and his action. And what answers?
And he
so
initiates. That's always the shocking thing to me, is that God initiates. And if he doesn't initiate something, it doesn't happen.
No,
right?
It's his creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I suddenly realized, I mean, things I'd said for so long, like the creed,
mm-hmm.
it's all about God.
Right.
God's the creator. He's the redeemer.
Didn't dawn on you before?
No, I just thought it was all about me. About my life.
Oh,
about my Christian
In Petra.
I believe in Petra, yeah. He's a rather fine man, and I call on God when I need him.
Yeah.
And, changed.
Don't you think I hear that more and more when people say either they walked away from the faith, or when they first came to the faith, it was a long time coming because they didn't think they needed a God. They could control their life completely.
Yeah.
Do you find that? Do you hear students say things like that?
I think that's kind of a lot of our culture right now, is that sense of I'm in charge of myself and I do it, and that's, I don't need God. But I think reading the Catechism, you see that just beautiful insight into how much God loves us, and I think that was a beautiful thing for me to see. Again, to go off of what Dr. Willie is saying, to read in every single paragraph that Christ is the center of every single paragraph. And once I was reading the Catechism and understanding that, it just became so clear that not only is Christ the center of the words in the paragraph, but he should be the center of my life. Because if this book is supposed to be teaching me how to live my faith in every aspect of my life, then Christ has to be the center of every aspect of my life. And I think that's what I've found so beautiful about reading the Catechism, is that idea that this document is not just about teaching me the knowledge about my faith, and so I understand doctrine and can spit it back on a test or something, but this book is really a guide in what are the four areas of my life. How do I understand God, but how do I also worship God?
Mm-hmm.
And how does he come and provide me with the grace I need to live out my life in a way that will draw me closer to him? And I think to read in the Catechism that structure that helps me understand how to live, how to see the faith, and how to be in relationship with God has been just a treasure that I've been so blessed to have experienced in my time at Franciscan especially.
Do you think the average student, let's say, who doesn't come with a great interest necessarily in theology, the Catechism's pretty deep. And does the average person, can they just pick up the Catechism in your mind and just start reading it? Or does it need to be presented another way? I'll go around the table and you, Professor.
So because of the impact of the Catechism in my life, we started up adult reading groups in parishes. Now, mm-hmm. where I was working at the time, in the city I was working in, there was a 25% illiteracy rate amongst the Catholics.
When you say
amongst Catholic adults,
25%.
25% of the Catholic adults have problems
reading.
No, which is why priests would always say in parishes, why don't they do what's in the bulletin? It's because people don't read it.
Wow.
Why don't they sing? Because they can't read the hymns.
Wow.
And the city council was sponsoring literacy projects, so we decided to make the catechism our literacy project.
Ah.
We get all the parishioners in the parishes to read the catechism. So we set up reading groups.
That's quite a thing to start with.
Yeah. Wasn't that amazing?
Yes. Because it's so deep.
It's so deep. But we were convinced that everybody could read this if they had somebody to help them.
Because God was at the center and
God was at the center, and you actually did. I mean, when I say, I think illiteracy doesn't mean you can't read at all, but the level of your language, the average was something like 600 or 700 words of familiarity. Mm. So you had to learn the church's vocabulary. But we knew in a way that so many people were being cheated of their faith because they couldn't read properly. It was as simple as that.
And how did it work when they started teaching the catechism? Were they absorbing it?
We read very small portions. Maybe we divided the year into just small amounts of paragraphs so that people would read every day 2 or 3 paragraphs. And then they would meet every week and ask questions about what they'd read, and we'd do some teaching on it. It was the most incredibly moving experience.
Really?
Because every single person could read this, as long as they were put in a group with help. One of the things we did to accompany it was we wrote a commentary on the catechism, which could be used by the teachers in the groups.
Mm-hmm.
And our Sunday visitor, we've just rewritten a commentary, the faculty here, which our Sunday visitor is bringing out next year.
Really?
Which is going to be for adults to read the catechism in a year.
Oh, I would like to, because my parish in Michigan has loads of programs, very, very active, but they really don't have something strictly on the catechism.
Sure. Yeah, so I'm a great believer that everybody can read it.
Mm. Laura, let's talk about, do you think that the average student coming to Franciscan enjoys reading the catechism?
One of the best pieces of advice I've been given as far as reading the catechism, but also for just studying the faith in general, was to really pay attention to those points that you don't understand, because oftentimes that's the place where the greatest learning can happen.
Mm.
And that's been very valuable for me in that sense of reading along in the catechism, and maybe I come to a point where I think, I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to keep reading, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of my mindset.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I'm going to read this. But then to be told, no, stop and pay attention. Why don't I understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And then take time to read those cross-references, the little numbers on the sides of the page of the catechism.
That helps a lot.
It does. It helped me immensely. Mm-hmm. And so reading what is a related passage, or looking down in the footnotes and finding which scripture verse is being discussed here, what's the background behind this doctrine that we're talking about, it's helped me to realize and learn about my faith in a deeper way and really break open those parts that maybe I was struggling with and didn't even realize I was struggling with, or those misunderstandings I had about the faith but didn't realize I had because I'd never been forced to confront them and really think them through.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the catechism is an incredible document to do that, because of that chance to look at the cross-references, because of that chance to read this beautiful language and think through, what are they really meaning when they say mystery?
Mm-hmm.
What does that really mean? And then going the USCCB's catechism, the publication, the version that they've published, has the definitions of words in the back. And so going to that and figuring out what's being said here, what is meant in using this word in this particular place.
Or like using the word economy.
Economy, yes.
Another word. And I remember when I started reading that, what's that doing in here?
Yes. But then going to the cross-references and finding that paragraph where the economy is discussed, and understanding divine economy and how it doesn't actually mean money.
What does it mean in one sentence here?
I would say this is one of the ones people struggle with, but it simply means the plan of God, because it originally, and of course our word economy comes from that ancient meaning of the plan for a household.
Mm.
So literally,
right?
It literally comes from a Greek word which means the plan that the householder has to make sure the household runs smoothly. So, and of course, money is part of that. You want to resource your household.
Yeah.
And
we always associate it in our mind now with money.
So God, in a way, resources our life for us.
Yeah.
That's what it means. He makes sure everything's there.
Yeah. Well, one quick question, Anne.
Sure.
What do you think the average parishioner can pick up the catechism and enjoy it?
I believe so. We run a simple program where we email people sign up to read the catechism in 38 weeks, basically.
Really?
September to June. And every year we get over 100 people, and this year, I'm not sure why, but it was really advertised in almost every bulletin in our diocese. And we have many people from our parishes that said, well, I want to do this. And so just setting out a simple schedule, helping them to know to pick a time so that they're faithful every day, you know, at the same time. They're responding.
And then what is? So they read it in 38 weeks, and
yeah.
Then and is it, obviously there must be discussions. Do you have discussion periods, or do they
actually
just read it on their own?
No, because the people are all over the country, even from Europe and Poland. And
really?
Yeah, I don't know how the word gets out, but I just email them every 2 weeks a schedule, and then there's a simple exercise for each day. Very simple. It's actually based on Petrarch's book about the keys. There's 10 keys in the catechism. And so there's some very, very simple exercises. But to help them to actually to even be able to speak it to
yeah,
other people
right.
in their, you know, in their conversation.
How do they find out about you overseas?
Well, the Marian Catechists have gotten the word out. And then, let's see, what's Cardinal Burke, the Knights of Malta?
Malta. That's,
yes, okay.
I'm a member
so,
of the
Oh, are
Knights.
You?
Yes.
So it went
I'm not a
them.
Knight, I'm a dame.
Okay. And then there's another organization that he oversees. And anyway, it got out somehow to these different groups, and they passed it to their friends. And so the last couple of years, I've just gone back to prior people and say, would you just get the word out? So.
Isn't that? That's fascinating.
People
well, we
are
could, we
very
could.
Interested, especially today.
Yes, I think so. They do. They're not satisfied with the church saying this is the way you do it. They want to know why the church
yes.
says the way
yes.
we do it. Well, this is as someone who was very involved with hosting the Order of Malta Minutes with the Catechism, of course, I love this subject. So, Professor Petrarch Willey, Laura Gallant, and Anne Langford, thank you so much for being with us on Power from the Pews, and maybe someday we can pick up this conversation again.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm Peggy Stanton. Join us next week on Power from the Pews.
The Dominican Order exists to spread the gospel by preaching and teaching, and so it is also centered upon the study of sacred truth. I'm Father Benedict Kroll, and I'm the Vocation Director for the Eastern Province Dominicans. Have you ever considered a vocation to be a Dominican priest or brother? Our next Vocation Weekend will be November 10th to the 12th at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Contact me at 800-529-1205 or log on to DominicanFriars.org.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Our topics during Cresta in the Afternoon toggle between church teaching and then using that teaching to shine a light on our world. We'll look at Christ and culture, church and world, religion and public life, from abortion to Zechariah and everything in between. Biblical criticism, Hollywood productions, academic debate, family and love, prayer and spirituality.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Have you recently started homeschooling a child with learning challenges, such as dyslexia? Today on Homeschool Heartbeat, author and speaker Mary Ann Sutherland has some great ideas for fostering a positive learning environment in your new homeschool program.
Mary Ann, one of your e-books mentions the importance of creating a positive learning environment for your child. In your experience, what does that really look like?
A lot of parents, especially new homeschoolers, tend to want to recreate school at home, which, you know, can be good for the parent because they feel organized, but maybe not so good for the kids. It really is okay to rethink where you do school.